Today, the title of the message is Fighting Worry, and we're looking at the Gospel of Luke again, Luke chapter 12, as we continue to go through Luke. If you have a Bible, open up to Luke 12 in the New Testament, and if you don't, we have a stack of them back there. You can follow along. But as we begin, let me just tell you something that I've noticed about my life. I definitely don't have everything figured out, and this year, hard to believe, but it seems old to me, but I'm turning 35 next month in April, and been a follower of Jesus for 18 years, and one of the things that I've noticed, and some of you that have been followers of Jesus for even longer than that, you can even give more examples and testimony to this, but one of the things I've noticed about life so far is I've noticed that as I get older, as I get further down the road of following Jesus, that there's more potential causes for anxiety in my life. There's more things that tend to cause me to worry in my life. And I probably would have thought that those would become less as you get older, until getting older you see that more complexity in life, more responsibilities, more things that are on your plate, it leads to more of a tendency to worry, to be anxious. And Jesus has a lot to say about that, because the followers of Jesus are not immune to worry. And that sounds like a self-evident statement, something that is obvious. But a lot of times, I think we think that way, that as a follower of Jesus, we shouldn't be worrying. That shouldn't even be part of our lives. The reality is it is. We struggle with it. We struggle with anxiety. It's part of the ache and the groaning that just comes from living in a fallen world as a sinful yet forgiven person, as a follower of Jesus, as a Christian. So today we're talking about fighting worry, because that's what Jesus is talking about in Luke 12 at the place that we are. Verse 22 through 34 is where we're at. And we're talking, worry is a big subject, and we're speaking, we're looking at specifically worry as it relates to material things, to stuff, to the physical resources, things in our lives, material resources. Following up on last week, worry as it relates to the stuff of this world. And in chapter 12, the larger chapter surrounding where we're at today, Jesus has been talking about what it looks like to live as a disciple in the world, to interact with this world that we live in, to live in it, how we should view it, how we should function in it. And today, we're going to see, as we look at verses 22 through 34, that Jesus gives us instruction on how to fight that anxiety, to fight that worry regarding material things, and live a life that's rich toward God. Now, we got to back up a little bit, because where we were at last week really flows into this week's passage. So back up with me. Look at verses 13 through 21 in Luke 12. And last week we looked at how Jesus, how he calls his disciples to be people that practice gospel generosity rather than pursuing the empty promises of greed and materialism. So gospel generosity should mark the life of a disciple rather than greedy, materialistic living. That was last week. Look at verse 13. It says, "Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, that very last verse, I want to just highlight that for a moment, where Jesus makes this conclusion to the parable that he's just told about this foolish rich man, and he sums it up, and he tells his disciples about a treasure that you could selfishly seek after, this temporary treasure, versus this other way of living as a disciple, which he calls being rich toward God, being rich toward God. The question is, how? How do you do that? What does that look like? How are we as disciples to live in a way that is rich toward God? What does that mean? And that's where this next section comes in. It explains or unrolls what part of what that looks like in the life of a disciple. Verses 22 through 34 help to answer that question. What does it look like to be rich toward God? Well, look first at verses 22 through 23 with me, as Jesus gives this overarching command about worry, anxiety about material things that will help to form a picture and a perspective on what it looks like to be rich toward God. Look at verse 22 and 23. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." So Jesus addresses part of what it looks like to be rich toward God with this whole idea of worry, anxiety. And we know that it's connected to the passage before because of that word, therefore, in verse 22, connecting it to that story of the rich fool. So Jesus gives a prohibition, do not do this, do not be anxious. And then that becomes the theme that runs all the way down through verse 34 that he's going to explain further. Well, anxious about what? Look what he says again. Life, what you'll eat, food, your body, material things that are associated with our earthly existence. That's what those things have in common. He's just been talking about materialism, and now he's talking about the anxiety in our lives that comes from those material things in our lives. Verse 23, the reason why should we not be anxious? Look what he says. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Very similar back up to verse 15 where he said, one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. So why not worry? Why not be anxious? Because life is way more than that. What it means to really live as a follower of Jesus is much more than just fretting about the material realm, about the stuff in our lives. God intends a much richer and abundant life in knowing him. That's what he's getting at. Now, as we move on, Jesus, in the rest of this passage then, verse 24 through 34, he's going to highlight three questions that we all should ask ourselves in order to fight against that tendency to worry, against the tendency to be anxious about the stuff in our lives. So that's where we're going, these three questions that we should ask ourselves on a regular basis. Question number one, are we trusting God's commitment to provide for his children? Are we trusting God's commitment to provide for his children? And hopefully my voice will last through this message. Look at verses 24 through 28. This first question, look what Jesus says to his disciples. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So the first question involves trusting God as our provider. Three reasons we can trust him as our provider. Look what Jesus says. He goes right through them. Verse 24, he gives an example from the animal world. He talks about ravens, birds, birds that in the Old Testament were unclean. So these unclean animals, these unclean birds, and Jesus argues from, as he has before in this gospel, from lesser to greater, lesser to greater. In other words, if God cares for, provides for, feeds these unclean birds, these dirty birds, ravens, crows, if he does that, how much more will he provide for you? How much more will he feed you as his children? Those birds are valuable to God. How much more valuable are you as a child of God, as a follower of Jesus, as a disciple? That's Jesus' point. The next reason to trust God as a provider, verses 25 and 26. And I love it because it's just a practical, common sense argument. Jesus says, worry is a waste of time. It's not even worth the time that we spend on it. Why? Because he says, by worrying, who of you can add even a single hour? Or you could say even a minute or a second. It doesn't prolong our lives. It doesn't help our lives. There's no advantage gained from worry. It's a waste of time. It doesn't even make practical sense. That's Jesus' point. Now, going right to the third reason, verses 27 through 28, why can we trust God as our provider? Now an example from the plant world. The animal world, common sense, now the plant world. He talks about lilies, about plants, God clothing them. And the same sort of argument, lesser to greater. How can you not believe if God does that, how will he not do this for you as his child? Now look at verse 28. Jesus touches on the central issue at the end of that verse. Verse 28. If God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you? And then this little phrase, O you of little faith. O you of little faith. And it's not meant, Jesus isn't just blasting his disciples, but highlighting the central issue with worry and anxiety. It's faith. It's trust. Trust in God specifically here as our provider. Worry is actually the result of a lack of trust in God, a lack of a faulty vision, you could say, of God. We're not believing when we're giving in and letting anxiety reign within us. We're not believing true things about who God is. That's where it starts in our thought life. As Elizabeth mentioned, believing lies. That's so easy to do in our lives. All kinds of them. One of them is that God doesn't provide for us, that he's not our provider, that he doesn't care for us. That's where the battle for anxiety and worry is waged, in how we think about God. So our food, our clothing, even our entire lives, it's all in God's hands. Now, the problem is, for me, for those of you, I'm sure, at times we struggle with believing what we believe. Really believing what we believe about God, about the gospel, about the nature of our lives as children of God. We don't believe what we really believe. Let me give you an example from me this week, the last couple weeks, that has pushed me to need to depend upon and trust God more. Two weeks ago this afternoon, actually, my wife and I and our kids, Ava and Luke, we were ice skating up in Shoreview, and we were leaving in a parking lot. And have you ever gotten to an accident in a parking lot? It's not a good place to get in an accident. And we're leaving, and my wife is driving, and we're going down this lane in the parking lot, and someone backs in very fast to our minivan, to our Nissan, and just slams into the front driver's side wheel area and damages the fender a little bit, but just rams into the tire. I mean, bust the hubcap. Didn't look like a ton of damage, but hit really hard. So we get out, and actually, neither Sarah and I have ever been, I've been in accidents that have been more of stupidity, like going backwards down the street and hitting a parked car, that kind of thing. But neither Sarah or I had been in an accident where we needed to exchange information and you know, interact with somebody like that. So, you know, of course, wanting to be the husband I was supposed to be, I'm like, I got this. And number one, should have called the police. Number two, didn't get enough information. So I take a picture of the guy's driver's license with my phone and get his phone number, get his business card, get the license plate of the car, but it wasn't his car that he was driving. It was his aunt's or something like that, and didn't have any insurance information on that. So I leave with the information that I have, and on the way home, notice that the picture of the license that I took, it expired in 2007, okay, a long time ago. And then when I get home, I have the guy's name and number. I Google him, and I won't tell you the name, but I Google him, and there's all kinds of mug shots that come up from cocaine possession and all this stuff, Florida, Minnesota, all this stuff. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. Long story short, it's very unlikely that we're going to get the deductible to help pay for the repair. The van is in the body shop right now. So, number one, I'm thinking, man, I messed up. I should have got the cops there. Didn't get the right information. You know, bad husband, all those things. But then it's like this other issue of the repair of the van and the deductible. And all that to say, same lesson for Andy, different situation. Do I believe what I believe? God is sovereign. God cares. God will provide. Same truths, different situation. That's my last 2 weeks with material things, trusting God. He's in control. He will provide. He cares, right? What about you? Are you living like you really believe what you believe? Like God is sovereign. God is in control. He cares for you. He will provide. Are you living like you really believe what you know to be true about God? Let's keep going. Second question that we should ask ourselves to fight against worry. Question number two, are we pursuing the kingdom priorities of our Heavenly Father? Are we pursuing the kingdom priorities of our Heavenly Father? Look at verses 29 through 32. Jesus continues on to his disciples and he says in verse 29, "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world, or the Gentiles, the pagans, seek after these things. And your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So what Jesus does here is he uses the same word in two different ways. This idea of seeking. He talks about how for a disciple of Jesus, there's a negative seeking. There's a seeking that is bad. But then there's a positive seeking. There's a seeking that is good. Two types. The negative pursuit or the negative seeking is being anxiously consumed with the material concerns of this life, the stuff that we have. Why should we not anxiously seek after those things? Gives us a couple reasons. First, it's a worldly anti-God pursuit. When we do that, when we seek after that stuff in an anxious, consumed, obsessive way, we're living as if outside the reality of God as our Father, as our provider. We're living in a way that is, like we looked at last week, as a functional atheist. We believe God exists, but we're not living that way. We're not living reflecting who he is. Why else should we not seek after life's necessities? God, as your Father, knows you need the things you're worried about. Isn't that encouraging to remember that simple truth? God knows. God knows. Not only does he care, but he knows what I'm going through. He knows what I need. He knows what I truly need, not just what I think I need, but he's a perfect father who knows what I really need in my life. Now, how would you feel if you're here as a parent and I hadn't interacted with you very much and I didn't really know your child, and I came up to you and said, I know exactly what that kid needs. You just need to listen to me. You probably wouldn't listen, right? And for, in my own life, Sarah, myself, we know our kids' needs better than anybody else. Now, a parent's knowledge of their child's needs, it pales in comparison to God's knowledge as a father of his children's needs. It's so infinitely more for God. He knows every single thing we need. He knows what's best for us. And the Bible tells us that he is always, as our Heavenly Father, as if you know Jesus Christ, he's always working for our good in order to conform us, to shape us into the image and the likeness of Jesus. That's what he's up to. And he's promised that he's going to start the work that he began in our lives. He knows what's best. So the negative pursuit is being anxiously concerned with the things about this life. Don't seek that in that sense. But Jesus says there's another kind of seeking, another kind of pursuit that is a positive one, to be consumed with the priorities of God's kingdom. Well, what does Jesus mean by the kingdom of God? He's talking about God's rule, the realities consistent with God's rule over the earth, over the universe. Mercy, justice, forgiveness, righteousness, the things associated, those weightier things with the kingdom of God as it comes, is breaking into the world through Jesus Christ. To be concerned about those things, that's the positive pursuit. Well, why should we? Why should we? Jesus gives two more reasons now. Verse 31. Number one, God will provide for our material necessities. Look what he says. These things will be added to you. Seek after these things, these kingdom realities, and these necessities, the other stuff that you're fretting about, these will be provided to you by God. Second, God loves to give us what we are pursuing. Verse 32, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do we think about God like that? Do we think about God as a loving Father that just loves to dote on his children, that loves to shower us with good gifts, his grace in our lives, the necessities for life, what is best for us? He delights in doing that. There's a verse in the Old Testament in Zechariah where it says that God sings over us. He's so delighted in us as his kids. He sings over us, his children. Loves to provide for us. What kind of father is my God? He feeds me. He clothes me. He knows my true needs. He loves to give generously to me. He provides for me. That's the kind of father that God is. Listen to this quote from a guy named N.T. Wright. He wrote a commentary on Luke. He said, if the gods you worship are distant and removed, or are simply nature gods without personhood of their own, then of course you will be worried. If your God is the Father who calls you his child, what is to stop you trusting him? See, when we put our trust in money, when we put our stuff in the material things of this life, when we put our stuff in just the natural things around us, and those become our God, those become the things that we worship, we don't have a personal relationship with those things. Those things don't care for us and have our best interests in mind. Therefore, of course we'll worry. That's what Wright is saying. Why wouldn't you? But when you have this personal relationship with God as your Father and you his child through Jesus Christ, why would you worry? You have no reason to. That's Jesus' point. There's a difference between, as he talks about this seeking, there's a difference between a healthy concern about material things as we trust in God and this obsessive, anti-God pursuit of the material things in our lives, where stewardship crosses over into idolatry. Stewardship and management of the resources that God has given us that are His anyway become the things that we worship as God in our lives. Rather than worshiping the Creator, we worship the creature, the stuff of the creaturely realm. So as a follower of Jesus, part of what we need to do is remember what kingdom we belong to. Jesus says, don't seek in a way that is characteristic of the nations that do not know God, those who are not followers of God. A different kingdom, a different realm. But for the follower of Jesus, we're part of a heavenly kingdom. Yes, we're in this world living here, but as citizens of another realm, of another kingdom, aliens in this world, a kingdom where God our Father is king over everything. So here's a question for us. Do the priority pursuits in our lives reflect the priorities of God's kingdom? Do the pursuits in our lives, what we're seeking after, what I'm seeking after, what you're seeking after, do those reflect kingdom priorities? Do those reflect the priorities that God has shown us associated with His kingdom? The third question that Jesus gives us here and that we should ask ourselves in fighting against worry comes in the last two verses, verses 33 through 34. The question is, are we investing in places of eternal significance with our treasure? Are we investing in places of eternal significance with our treasure? Look at verses 33 through 34. Jesus says, sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So three quick commands. Sell, give, provide. Now, notice something here. Notice how verse 33 connects to verse 32. And here's the connection that Jesus is making. Our Father, who is infinitely generous and loves to give us good gifts, that should result in our lives to living lives of generosity. So our Heavenly Father's generosity to us as children should cause us to respond in fearless generosity with our material resources. That's where the gospel is so essential in our lives, because living in a way that's generous is not fueled by our self-effort or our desire to please God in a way to earn favor with Him. But God's generosity in our lives as our Heavenly Father and our experience of that relationship with Him through the gospel of Jesus, through faith in Jesus Christ, that overflows and empowers us and enables us to live generously. So it's not about our strength to do it. It's about God at work within us. A generous life, in other words, begins with experiencing first God's generosity through the gospel. You cannot live a generous life. You cannot live as a truly good steward of the resources in your life if you have not first come to know that generous God through Jesus Christ. If you have not experienced His generosity for your soul through Jesus. Have you received that free gift of salvation that He offers through Jesus Christ? That's the starting point. And in experiencing that, and in coming to know Jesus and believing in Him, then it enables you to live a life of generosity. That's the connection. And if you haven't experienced that, there's no better day than today. The Bible says today's the day of salvation. You can trust Jesus. You can experience His grace and forgiveness through the cross that He went to die on for you today, and the new life that He offers through faith in Him. Now, look at verse 33 and 34 again. Implicit in these verses is this battle between two types of treasure two types of treasure in our lives. Earthly treasure and heavenly treasure. We usually think about the connection between our heart and treasure in this way. And Jesus says this in other places. The location of my treasure will tell you where my heart is, right? That's a true statement. Where the location of where I'm investing, how I'm using my resources, where my treasure is, will tell you where my heart is. You'll be able to see that. You'll see evidence of what's true about my heart from how I live. That's true. But notice what Jesus is saying here. He's saying something a little bit different in this context. He's saying, if you want your heart to be in a certain place, then send your treasure there first. You see that? If you want your heart to be there, if you want to live in a way that is marked by gospel generosity, send your treasure there and your heart will follow. Okay? Imagine, I have this picture in my mind of some cartoon character that is on a boat and throws this gigantic anchor over the side of the boat, and you know the rope is going down, 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 only to notice that it's wrapped around their leg, and then like it pulls them with it. Now, not in the sense of drowning you in the ocean, but in the sense of throwing that anchor, investing, being generous, making good choices with resources before God. If in your heart you're saying, I know my heart is not there. I know that I'm not living in a way that is honoring God and generously giving with my resources, with my time, to God's mission through the church, whatever it might be. Then Jesus' antidote for that in our hearts is to give, to invest, to throw your treasure where you want your heart to be, and then your heart will follow that. Very interesting perspective and twist on this idea of earthly versus eternal treasure. We can proactively, in other words, fight the anxiety and worry over material things by investing our treasure in eternally significant ways. Giving generously with our resources fights against materialism and worry and anxiety about the stuff in our lives. It's the antidote to anxiety over money and possessions. So here's the question for us. Where do you need to invest generously so that your heart might follow your giving? Now, you may not have thought about it like that before. You may have thought, man, I really want my heart to be there, and then when my heart gets to a certain place and when I feel like something, then I'll give, whatever it might be. Jesus says the opposite. He says, give, and then your heart will go there. So where do we need to invest generously so that our heart goes to where Jesus wants it to be? A gospel-centered approach to fighting worry, it involves asking a basic question that we've been coming back to over and over again through the Gospel of Luke. And that question is, who is God, and what's he calling me to do in response? We've been talking about who is Jesus, and how does he want me to respond to him? Jesus shifts the spotlight upon his heavenly Father here and says, if you want to overcome and fight anxiety and worry about material stuff, you need to ask, who is God, and how do I respond in light of that? So it begins with seeing God as your Father. God as my Father. God as my Shepherd. God as my King. And in light of who God is, I can trust him. I can pursue his priorities. And I can invest in eternally significant things. Father, Shepherd, King leads us to trust, pursue, and invest. Now, we have the privilege of celebrating the Lord's table today. How does this relate to that? How does this relate to the Lord's Supper? Well, think about it. The greatest provision that God has made for us is not just our daily necessities and needs in our lives, but for our soul. The greatest provision God has made is by putting forth his own Son, Jesus Christ, which we celebrate during this time here at Antioch every month in communion, in the Lord's table, as Jesus has commanded us to do. God's provision through the cross of Christ. This great exchange is made possible through the cross. My sin for Jesus' righteousness. He goes to the cross to die in my place. He died in my place so that through faith in him, I can give him all of my soiled and filthy rags of my life and my sin nature, the things that I've done, all of that. And in turn, he forgives me and makes me righteous, acceptable before God. That's what the cross is all about. This great exchange that takes place through the gospel, through believing in Jesus. Listen how 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it. For our sake, he made him, God made Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The only way that you and I are accepted before God is through Jesus Christ, is through faith in Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's the only way that God becomes your father. He's not the father of everybody. He's the father of those who know Jesus Christ, who are called his children through faith in Jesus. And that's what we celebrate through the Lord's table. The elements, the bread, the cup, they represent the body of Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus on the cross for us. And I encourage you in this next portion of our time of worship together, we'll have a few songs playing that we can sing with. I encourage you at either of these stations, as you go, as you partake of the elements, reflect upon the cross of Christ. Reflect upon the provision that God has made for you to know him, for you to be forgiven, for you to be accepted, for you to be made his child through that cross of Jesus Christ. And if that is not true of you, that can be true today by coming to Jesus and embracing him as your Lord, as your Savior. We have a prayer team available with lanyards. If you have anything that you would like prayer for, you can do that during this time. And we'll have music playing, as I said. Let me pray for us as we enter in this time of the Lord's table together. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your provision through Jesus Christ. Thank you for your providing a way, not only for us to be forgiven of our sins, but you've done far more than even that through Jesus. You've made it possible for us to know you, to have a relationship with you, to know you as our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, spotless, pure, and holy, and righteous through what Jesus has done on our behalf. Lord, where do you want us to be reminded of the truth of the gospel in our lives today? Would you show us that? Would you show us that together as your church, where we need to claim those gospel promises that are true of us in Jesus Christ? Lord, help us to cast anxieties, worries, whatever they might be, upon you, because you care for us. We pray this in Jesus' name.